All right, good morning. It's a privilege to be with you today. And we're going to just share a little bit about our ministry in Portugal. This is just a brief summary. If you'd like to know more about Portugal and about our ministry there, certainly feel free to contact us and I'll give you some information about that. So Portugal is in Western Europe. Many people think it's in South America and that we speak Spanish. No, it's in Western Europe, and we speak Portuguese. And Portugal had its borders established longer than any other Western European country. The borders were established around the 1200s. And so they were established before Spain and France and England and Germany and a number of these countries. Napoleon did a lot. Wars do a lot to start create boundaries. And Portugal has been around since the 1200s. In fact, the city we are going to live in was founded in the 1300s. And so it's been around for a really long time. And so our past ministry was in Portugal. We lived there for 15 years and raised our children there. And so here's our kids. It's a little bit fuzzy. We have four children, aged 24 to 29, I think. Is that right, Amy? She always corrects me on the ages. It changes every year, so I always lose track. And so we have four children. We had two biological children, and then we adopted two children from Cape Verde. It's off the coast of Senegal, so they all grew up in Portugal, and we came back here about 10 years ago. We had a unique thing where we ended up losing about $4,000 in monthly support due to closed churches. Churches closing all around. And it's still been going on since the around 2012. Churches began closing and are still closing at a pretty rapid rate. Well, we came back. I pastored in Firestone Park area in Akron. And then about 2 years ago, became an assistant pastor at Mogador Baptist Church. And then we did that because we wanted to do more in missions. And I was still returning to Portugal and to Brazil teaching. And so we said, we did that. And then just through COVID and a series of other events, people kept asking us, why don't you go back? Why don't you go back? It's scary when everyone wants you to leave the country, right? But a Portuguese pastor came and said, man, we really, really need your help. We could really use your skills and things. So we're making that transition. So we church planted and did theological education. The guys who finished our program in Portugal, their final project was to take a New Testament book, translate it from Greek to Portuguese, and then preach 12 sermons on their Greek exegesis. And so these guys were very adequate at handling the Word of God and at church planting. And so this is, we'll talk about this church. We did a lot. We went there. Church had 8 people and a dog. I'll explain that later. And got it going. So, like I said, we came back, pastor, and church planted in the Firestone Park area, and now we want to go back. And the purpose of our ministry is to resource local churches in the areas of biblical counseling, leadership development, and mentoring. So we'll be based in the Lisbon area. Lisbon's a city of about 2.5 million people. And so it's very large. The red dots are just tourist areas. You can ignore those. The black dots are a group of churches, one group of churches that we will work with. And we're going to be living in the upper right-hand corner. Well, one of those black dots, this is a portion of what one of those black dots look like. Just a lot of people. Europeans love to live next to each other, on top, below, around. They often ask us, why do people in America live so far away from people? That's why do you do that? What's the? They don't get it, and so. But you can just see, just on the left side of that picture, just on one, there's 400 homes just on that road, and this is one of like 15 or 20 roads, right next to each other. Well, the town we're going to live in is about 30,000. It's just outside of Lisbon, and it looks like this. There's a church plant there. It runs about 40 people. Has a national pastor. But we're going to be involved in biblical counseling. So I've been certified with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors since 2007. I'm working on my next level of certification. It's called a fellow. And so it's a level, it's a train the trainer type thing. And my doctorate is in mentor-based theological education. So it's how to train in and through local churches. And so that works well with biblical counseling because we come along and in and through the local church. And we also help develop leaders in and through local churches. In Portugal, the churches operate on about 10% of what our churches operate on. So if you took your church, whatever your monthly salary is in 1 month, that's what most Portuguese have to work on for a whole year. And it's so pastors' wives are working full-time, most pastors are working. And because you don't have part-time jobs in Europe, part-time work doesn't exist. So everyone has to work, either work full-time or you don't work. And so most pastors are working. Their wives are working full-time. They might have a church of 100 people, and they're trying to do everything on about a $10,000 a year budget or $12,000. And so when you say, like, oh, you should train on Monday nights or Tuesday nights, they're like, how in the world do I do that? Well, we can come alongside and provide training with them. So I can help be a partner in their church and train. And so, yep. So here's just some of the churches we mentor and encourage. So the church that we help to plant is in the upper left-hand corner. When we went there, there were 8 people. And when we left, there was about 70-some people. And we were able to turn that church over to national leadership. The church is now at 150. It's just maxed out, full. And the church we're going to be working in is in the upper right-hand corner. They run about 30, 40 people. Have a national pastor and has a new baby. And so our goals right now are to, we're developing our support base. We want to restore, we're both, Amy and I are both fluent in Portuguese, but it's different when you're not living there every single day. You just lose things like animal sounds. And, you know, like we'd say a duck quack and a cow moos. And, well, in Portuguese, they have all those terms like that, too. And if you don't use them every day, you sound goofy when you say the dog quacked or the house or the, you know, the horse meowed or something like that. It just sounds goofy. So we got to just get all those car parts and things like that when you don't live there. So we got to just get that back up there. And then we already have a local church there. We just returned from Portugal. So we're going to be, we know where we're going to be living, know where we're going to be working, what church we're going to be basing every Sunday, attending every Sunday. And then we'll begin establishing a biblical counseling center and working with those. So if you'd like more information, please visit our website at drkenlowe.com. And then there's a QR code. So also, you can like us on Facebook. We have a small display out here, so if you'd like more information, you'd like to sign up for our monthly update, please let us know. Just give us your email, and we'll add you to that. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're continuing the series that you have been doing in Romans. So your pastor asked if I would can just continue in that series. So we're going to do that this morning. Romans chapter 15. Let's have a word of prayer as we get going. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts and our midst. You would remove distractions from our mind. And you would open up and soften our hearts so that we could receive your word and we would understand how we can apply it to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a really interesting thing happened. The church plant where we got started, and again, and we'll talk more about this, it was just a small church plant in right north of the capital of Lisbon, Portugal. It was a town of about, I would say, 2 miles square, 2 to 3 miles square. It had 250,000 people in it, just high-rises and high-rises. And as we got the church going, and as we began, even from the very beginning days, we put a map on the wall, and we marked out all the neighborhoods surrounding the church. And we began praying for those neighborhoods. We began looking at them. We began investigating them. Who lives there? How old are the homes? What are the families like? And Western Europe, now especially Portugal, has transitioned from a very Roman Catholic country. In fact, in the 1700s, they believed and taught regularly that they had replaced Israel's God's favored nation because they were so faithful to the Vatican. Also, out of the 14, 1500s, they were the richest, one of the richest countries in the world, and conquering all over the world and had great riches. And they said, how can we not be God's favorite country of the world? Look how wealthy we are. Look how big we are. We're all over the world. We have so much influence and all over the world. We've got to be God's favorite country. And so they taught that and believed that for a long time. It's interesting because when we talk to them today, they'll say, well, now's your turn, America, but it'll pass. It's another country will lead the world, and you'll get over it like we did. You'll get by. Well, they it influences people and culture, and so they were very, very Roman Catholic and very faithful. They say kings come and go, but we stay faithful to the Vatican. Well, and it began to change. And in the church that we had there, we had 30, 40 young people aged 15 to 25 years old. And so it was basically a really large youth group that we had seen come to Christ. And did you know, not one of them had been baptized in the Catholic Church. And so that showed us that things were shifting and changing. And the Portugal is now much more of a postmodern country. And so a lot of single parent homes, just like here, where America's becoming more and more postmodern, but it's we're about 15 years behind Western Europe. And so if you want to know where postmodernism leads you, just keep looking to Western Europe. And so a lot of single parent homes, a lot of suicide, a lot of gender confusion, things like that. And a lot of these things come out of postmodernism. Well, we began praying and targeting specific neighborhoods around. And one really encouraging thing is Amy and I were just back there about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. And we went back to, and I preached in that church. And one really encouraging thing is, they're seeing people. They're like, we're now targeting those areas still. And we're seeing people saved out of those target areas, out of those places that they've been praying about for years and years. Well, we need to evaluate our participation in the proclamation of the gospel. We need to be thinking about what is our place individually. Like every single person has a role and a place in the kingdom of God and in the proclamation of the gospel. And it's up to us to begin thinking about it and to, as we work together with our local churches. Well, God calls the church to be unified in its proclamation of the gospel. And we should be looking inwardly and outwardly as we proclaim God's message. So let's look at Romans chapter 15. And we're going to divide the passage today into from verses 22 to 29 and then 30 to 33. 22 to 29 is Paul's, you can go to the next one, is Paul's proclamation. Oh, my fonts didn't transfer. It's supposed to say Paul's plans. That's all right. Paul's plans, and then we'll later talk about his appeal. But look at verse 22. Starting at verse 22, Paul says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Now, anytime we start a passage like that, and it says, this is the reason, we ought to ask ourselves, what is he talking about? Well, look at starting at verse 18, and it'll give us the reason. Well, verse 17 says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And then verse 22, he says, this is the reason why I've been hindered coming to you. If we could go to the next slide, we have a map up here of the Mediterranean. We can keep this up for a while. So you see this up there, right north of where I'm pointing, it says Illyrians. That's Illyrica. And when he mentions that, that's where we get the city Illyria, Ohio. We spell it a little differently, but that's where it comes from. It's modern day Balkans. It's just north there of Greece. You see here, Greece was here, and then Illyria is up there. And so Paul talks about sharing the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyrica. And so all that whole area had been his focus. And he had mentioned in this letter to the Romans, I want to come to you. I want to be with you. I want to share the gospel with you. Notice with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, you will see he really begins the letter this way, and he ends it this way. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 11, he said, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brother, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both the wise to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so Paul wrote this letter, obviously under the influence of the Holy Spirit and guidance of God to write the letter. Paul wanted to go to them in Rome. He's been trying to get to them. When he wrote the letter, if you see in Romans 16, 1, chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord. He's writing, Centria is a city right outside of Corinth, just a little neighborhood right outside on the western side of Corinth, eastern side of Corinth. So Paul was in Corinth in about the year AD 57. He's writing this letter. He's wanting to get to Rome. He's really not that far from Rome, if you see on the map there. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump, and a small boat ride across the Adriatic to get to Italy. But he says, no, I've been trying to get to you. I want to write to you. I want to get to you. But I've been hindered, and I haven't been able to get to you. One of the reasons that he's been hindered, we know Satan hindered him. He talks about in the Thessalonian letter. But also there has been this offering. In Jerusalem and Judea, they have been going through a really rough time. And a famine had hit, and besides the famine, the Romans had been sacking the whole area of Palestine. And so believers were being scattered, and many people were suffering. And he says, I needed to finish the ministry I had in that whole area. And so look at verse 22, back to Romans 15, 22. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. He said, I want to come to you. I want to share in the gospel with you. I want to hear of your faith. That's really interesting because people, they're Roman believers. There are churches there, a lot like house churches. They didn't necessarily build buildings and things like that. Most churches were in homes, in gardens, on top of a house, things like that. And so somehow the gospel got to Rome. There were Italians maybe on the day of Pentecost. Peter may have already gone on to Rome. We know Peter traveled that way, had gone through Corinth and went over to Rome. The Apostle John is probably in Ephesus by this time. And so the apostles were already scattered. And Paul says now in verse 23, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. I was excited when your pastor said, oh, preach! Could you preach on this passage? Because Spain is Spain and Portugal, right? And it was that region, the Iberian Peninsula. And you could go online and look. And you see all kinds of Roman ruins in Portugal and Spain. And he says, I've been wanting to come to you and then through you go on into Spain. Verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, they didn't have, like watches. And, of course, many of you young people don't use watches. My kids were like, why do you wear a watch, Dad? It only does one thing. And I'm like, well, it has a date on it. Two things, right? Right, but they didn't even have that. And so these trips and things would be, you never know how long they would take. And Paul didn't have a strict calendar like we do, Google calendars and things like that. No, he says, I'm going to pass by. I'm going to stay with you. When I've enjoyed your company for a while, then I'm going to go on to Spain. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Now, this is somewhat of it's a common theme in Paul's letters. He's going to talk to them, and he wrote to a number of churches. If you're taking notes, if you're writing, you will see this in 1 Corinthians 16, for example. Remember, he had contacted the Corinthian church, and then he had said, I'm coming to you to collect the offering that you have been amassing. Now, most people didn't use money, right? They would use rice, they would use chickens. When they did church offerings, they didn't, obviously they didn't do it online or anything like that. They didn't even have offering plates like we do. They would be, and very few people had actual money in the early church in the Roman time. Most people bartered for stuff. So you can imagine church offerings. You might say, okay, bring your offering. It might be a chicken, a dozen eggs, a basket of oranges, things like that. They would bring these things, and that would be their offerings. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, I know you want to participate. I'm telling you now, I'm coming. Get your offering together. And so they would take these things and then sell them and then get money. And then the church would have a sack of coins and things to take to Jerusalem. And so obviously the Jerusalem church had gone under some very tough times, some famine time. People were starving. You can sort of see it in the book of Acts. Remember when they're having to take care of the widows in Acts chapter 6? And the church is dealing with that. And then later in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, are sent from the Antioch church, Antioch of Syria, sent down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, taking an offering to them. And it has just continued. And so as Paul went and proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles, he always kept in mind the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church is really suffering. People are starving to death, and we're going to help them. Much like you guys did today, you prayed for a Maranatha Bible Church. Like, you might look back to that as maybe your home church. Maybe you're birthed out of there. They would look like that towards the Jerusalem church, where the gospel came and was spreading through the world. And so he says now in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. So the Macedonia and Achaean churches, that's Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonia, those churches where Paul had been visiting. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So he's just basically saying they received the gospel, they heard the gospel. It didn't originate in Macedonia and Achaia and Corinth and these places. No, they received it from people who were sent out of Jerusalem and Antioch. And now they have some kind of spiritual obligation, ethical obligation, to help those who are in need. Then he says, verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so, basically, it's very simple. It's like saying, well, in principle, this is how it's going to work. Paul says, I'm writing to you from Corinth. I'm going to make a small detour, which is kind of a big detour if you remember the map. He said, I'm just going to make this small detour. We're going to go back. I'm going to drop off this offering in Jerusalem, and then I'll come to you on my way to Spain. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament and you know anything about Acts, from Acts 20 to Acts 28, the journey wasn't quite as easy as it seems, as he thought about. He went to Jerusalem, and something significant happened in Jerusalem while Paul was there. Anybody remember what happened to Paul when he was at Jerusalem? Yeah, he was imprisoned, wasn't he? He's accused of causing a riot. And he says, well, I'm going to appeal to Caesar because I'm really not guilty of anything. And they could have released him. But when he appealed to Caesar, it's like, well, it's got to go to Rome. And then he spent 2 years in prison, Caesarea Maritime. He spent 2 whole years in prison. And then he got a free boat ride to Rome, right? By way of shipwreck. And he finally made it to Rome and he was in prison. And you end the book of Acts with that aspect. Now, we know from church history, there's a guy named Clement of Rome. He was a pastor in Rome. He wrote to the Corinthian church. It's a letter. You can look online. It's called First Clement. Clement of Rome said Paul did leave. He got released from prison. He went off into Spain to the farthest most point, western point of the Roman Empire, which is Spain and Portugal. And he went there, and then he came back to Rome and was imprisoned again and martyred in Rome. That's how we know that, because Clement tells us that, that Paul left and then he came back. And so Paul essentially did his plan, but it didn't really happen as he said. And, you know, as we think about these things, as we think about doing things for God, and we can look at Paul's life, and I just want to encourage you to dream a little bit. You know, I think we need to dream big when we think about God's resources and what God can do and how God can operate and function. We need to dream big. Paul dreamed big. He's like, man, I'm heading all off into Spain. Can you imagine that? I mean, there was not even a country. There was, how was he going to pay for it? These churches that he's dealing with are small churches. These are not massive churches. These are small house churches that were going to fund Paul's endeavor. And God encourages us to dream big. And encourages us to accomplish great things. We don't have to wait. My philosophy is go big until God stops you. If God sovereignly hinders you from something, then don't do it. You can't do it. But if he doesn't, then dream big. Dream big. And like I said, Amy and I, we went into this small church in Portugal. Eight people and a dog. And the reason we had a dog is a lady, the building itself, the whole building is maybe just the size of this front section, maybe from that third pillar over. This is all the size of the building we had. 2 floors, but that was it. The auditorium's not even that big. And this dog, there was a door that led right to the outdoor street. And anytime we kicked the dog out, he would sit out there and bark and howl and yell for his master. For, you know, the woman who owned you. And he would just make so much ruckus. We'd say, let the dog in. Just let the dog. Eventually, somebody would come in and go, you know, just walking in and out. And the dog would come in anyways. And that dog would sleep under the back chair and not bother anyone. If we tried to kick it out, it just created all kinds of noise and everything. And so, actually, the dog was more faithful than some of the members. And so we were like, let him in. Let him in. And it started that way. And I can tell you, it can be daunting when you live in a neighborhood of like 200, 300,000 people, and the evangelical population is less than 0.5%. Now, the United States, we're running about 8% now of people who attend evangelical churches, about 8%. So 92% of neighborhoods that we live in don't attend or are not a part of any church whatsoever. And so we're moving that way. That number, that 8%, is shrinking all the time. And but in Portugal, it's 0.5%. That means when you walk out the door of a church, you probably will not come in contact with another believer. until the next Sunday. If you're in a soccer stadium, you're sitting there with like 50,000 people watching a soccer game, and you realize we may be the only believers in this entire stadium. You know, maybe 10 of us in the entire stadium will be followers. That's what one half of 1% is like. Very small, very small. And it can be very daunting. But Amy and I were joined by another couple and by that small core of believers, and we began to see God work. And we began to see, not that we led everyone to Christ. I'm a kind of a great setup guy for whatever reason. I share the gospel with people. I meet with them and have coffee with them. We talk about the gospel. And then I'd go on furlough, come to the States, and they'd accept Christ or stuff. It happened all the time. For some reason, I'm not, and it's good. It's okay. So they get saved at a camp or some other meeting or a Christmas concert or something like that. But we began to see people come to Christ. And you know, when we left that church of about 70 people, about 65 of the 70 were first generation believers. And they came to Christ. And and it's just continued to grow and to develop. And it can be very daunting when you say, man, what are we? We're Americans. This is our second language. We don't, you know, it just took a lot of effort and a lot of work and a lot of prayer. But God can do things like that. And God does things like that. And when you think of Paul, he said, I want to come to you. And he eventually did. He went there, but he sat in prison for over 2 years in Caesarea Maritime, and he was abused, and he ended up shipwrecked. God will do that so often in our lives. We ought to plan big. But then we also have to balance that with the idea that God might change our plans, and we'll do it his way. And we see that in the Bible, right? When God told Joshua, yeah, you're going to go into the promised land. It wasn't all just easy, was it? No, they had to fight battles. And God did some things, right? March around the wall 7 times. That doesn't make a lot of military sense. But they did. They marched and the walls came down. You have lots of things like that where God works in our hearts and lives and does things his way as people attempt great things. But then now notice in verses 30 through 33. All right, we can advance one more slide, I think. Yep, verses 30 through 33. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And we can see here, he says, I appeal to you, I ask you, I beg you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayer. That word is agonizo. It's to agonize, to work hard, to come with me and make it a really strong matter of prayer. That you pray with me, and notice what he says here, for several things. I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. And he knew he was going to suffer some things. He says so when he met with the elders in Acts chapter 20 on his way to Jerusalem, and he did suffer, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, right? So that he would get to Jerusalem, he would give the offering that other people had been giving, he'd work with them, he'd hand it over, and they would be blessed by it. And so, but he asked for their prayer and to strive together. It's really interesting. If you want a really good study, a side study in your devotions, find all the prayers that Paul made and requested through all of his letters. They're a lot different than the prayers we tend to make, you know. And it's not bad to pray for people's physical ailments and surgeries and stuff. That there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. But there also needs to be an element where we're praying for people to be like Christ. And you read Paul's prayers, right? I pray that you would know the love of God. I pray that you would be more like Christ. I pray that his prayers often are different than prayers we pray. Our prayers tend to be more shallow. And so I encourage you, if you, you know, read through Paul's epistles and Peter and James and look at their prayer requests and how they pray. And they tend to be different than how we pray. Well, he says here, he just pray that I'll be delivered from unbelievers and that it would be effective to the saints. So as we just kind of wrap up this morning, okay, if you could go to the last, there are three principles to live out. One, first, we can plan and God can alter that plan. Often God demonstrates, shows us, reveals to us our who and what is our God when we don't get what we planned for. When are you most frustrated, angry, sad, depressed? It's usually when you're not getting something you want, and God sometimes prevents you from getting what you want because it's become your God. And he'll do that on purpose. And so you need to notice that. Like, when do you respond? And how do you respond? Like, how do you respond in anger or frustration? Like, why do we all get mad when we're the second car at the stoplight? Don't you hate it when someone cuts you off and they're in the first line? Well, because we want to be first. Right? As if it really matters. You know, we don't really get anything by being first. But there's like some great feeling we get because we want to be God. And we're often, we want a certain job. We want things to go a certain way. We want things. And when we're not allowed to do that, and God often permits us in a gracious way to not get what we want because it reveals our God. And sometimes it's not him. And it's a gracious thing that is done. And so we can plan and God can alter our plans. And that's okay. It's okay to submit to God's sovereign work and our plan. To tell us to wait. Like if Amy and I had a choice, we would have been in Portugal a long time ago. But sovereignly, he's allowed me to be here with you today. And so that's a good thing, right? That's a great, I'm happy. I hope you're happy, but I'm happy. I've got to meet your pastor and be friends with him. If we'd have left 6 months ago, that wouldn't have happened. And so God sometimes has things for us, and he wants to move us in ways we don't want to move, and we wouldn't be open to move. For example, like you might, it wouldn't be wise for you to just quit your job and go someplace else, but God wants to move you, and so you get laid off, or your company goes out of business, or something like that. And he'll move you in a sovereign way that you wouldn't move on your own. And see, we can get frustrated and depressed and angry and upset, and God's like, I'm just doing my will. I'm just doing what I want you to do. You wanted to be used by me, and I'm moving you so you can be more effective, and you're mad? You're upset? You're sad? That's not right. No, we need to understand. We can plan. We ought to plan big. But God has the sovereign authority to change our plans. Because when we do it, what happens when we do it and we plan it just like we want it and it happens that way? Who gets the credit? We do. Yeah. And he loves to do things so we can say it's a God thing. So he gets the credit, right? Number two, believers are to strive for unity. We need to strive together. Not just within our church. We ought to within our church. But then also in other churches, strive together in unity, encourage and help each other. It's really interesting to see how the early churches communicated to each other, loved on one another, helped one another, banded together for further ministry. We ought to do that too. It was in the DNA of these early churches. I get frustrated sometimes. I've worked with a lot of churches and church plans. And a thing I'll say, when are you going to plant a church? Or when do you start praying? And some churches will say, well, when we reach about 500. And I'm like, wow, 500. You realize the early churches were planting churches at 10 and 12 people? They were planting churches and reproducing themselves when they had the leadership to do that. So the key is to develop leadership so you can multiply. If you don't have the leaders, you can't multiply. If you have the leaders, you can multiply. You got to have the leaders. And then you multiply out of a plurality, and you have leaders. And then you can move on. And so we do that. You strive for unity, but then you can multiply, and it becomes part of the DNA, right? And believers are to be expanding the gospel. Let me just quote for you, and then we'll be done. Newell is a New Testament commentator, and William Newell. He wrote this book a long time ago. And he said this, but God did not tell them to come to church, talking about unbelievers. Like a lot of times, we just want to get unbelievers in our church. He says, God doesn't tell unbelievers to come to church. He told us to carry the glad tidings to them, for us to go, not to command people to come in. Let us cease from chiding men for failing to come and hear the gospel instead of obeying the Lord and going to them where they are. That's a great thought. That's a great thought. We need to find ways to interact with our community, to get into the lives of people, just enjoying company with them, getting into their lives, being available to share the gospel as we have opportunity outside our walls. Now, that's not bad. We did all sorts of things where you have community events and people come in. And that's totally appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't allow that to be our only gospel presentation. not to be our only time we're impacting our neighborhood for the gospel, our workplace for the gospel, our families for the gospel. That ought to be just natural and normal part of who we are and what we do as believers in Christ, taking the gospel to all parts of the world and to everybody. And so I encourage you, as you think about this, and as you think about praying and applying this, are there sections in Kent that need the gospel? Are there people groups that need the gospel? And it doesn't have to be expensive. Like just helping people become citizens. It's a free service that you can download the information. And you can reach people. You can do missions here in Kent. Did you know Akron and Kent have the largest Saudi Arabian population of students studying here than any place in the Midwest? If you go to the malls, you'll see it. We don't have malls too much anymore. If you go to Summit Mall, you'll see it. But so you can reach Saudi Arabians here if you get to know them and share the gospel with them. There's just all kinds of mission opportunities right here in our midst. We don't have to go very far. And we can do that. And we ought to be praying to that end and looking at it. It needs to be a part of the DNA of who we are as believers, a DNA of our church that we're consistently looking. Well, let's pray and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study it. I pray, dear Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our application of it. In Jesus' name, amen.